the time is up. And I did that this morning for Bible class and didn't realize it. I thought the clock was showing me one thing, and I realized I didn't mean to do that. But anyway, we can be flexible. So I want to spend just a few moments this hour thinking about what are called the Beatitudes. They're found in Matthew chapter 5. These eight statements that we find here that are referred to as Beatitudes is how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. I don't plan today to go in detail one by one in those Beatitudes. I'm preparing the way for some lessons in the following Sundays for this hour to take each of those Beatitudes to have a lesson to think about them. But today I want us to think just in general terms, some general observations about these Beatitudes. Let me begin by calling our mind to a conversation that is recorded in Mark's Gospel. It's also in Matthew's Gospel, but in Mark's Gospel there's more detail. And it's a conversation in Mark chapter 12 between Jesus and one of the scribes of the Jews. And this Jewish scribe comes to Jesus and he has a question. And the question is, what commandment is the greatest? What commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus' answer is, the first greatest commandment is to love God with all your being. That's the greatest commandment. That summarizes all of it. And then the second, like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. We have that, of course, in other places in the Scriptures, the emphasis that is placed on those commandments. But it's interesting that you ask, what's the greatest and most important commandment? And Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor yourself. In Mark's account of this, Mark records that the scribe understood what Jesus had said in his answer, and he agreed with Jesus. That's right. This is the greatest thing. And it's interesting that Jesus then says to this scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. How do we take that is up to debate. There's a question of whether this scribe ever actually came to the kingdom of God, became a part of the kingdom. We have no way of knowing that. But I take this to be at least a compliment that Jesus is making. To say to this man, this inquirer, who wants to engage Jesus in a conversation about very important spiritual matters, he says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I tell you that story because we're approaching the Beatitudes, and I came across this statement that a scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce said as he was writing about the Beatitudes, and he said that we are near heaven here. We are near heaven here. That is to say that when we begin to approach what Jesus says in these Beatitudes, we're getting close to heaven. Kind of like when Jesus says to that man, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I want us to think about the Beatitudes sort of in that light today, because I think that where Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, he begins with this description of the character of citizens in the Lord's kingdom. What kind of person is it going to be who comes to the Lord's kingdom? And I believe that we learn when we read this section that these eight statements, to approach them is to draw nearer to the kingdom. I believe it gives us insight into what it means to be in the Lord's kingdom. It gives us insight into the kind of people that the Lord wants us to be, inwardly and outwardly, in order to be in the kingdom. He gives us a fuller realization, I believe, of what that really means. And we have this beautiful serious statement where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says further down, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. And even blessed are you, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And all of these put together provide a rather complete and comprehensive picture of what it means to be a citizen in God's kingdom. Well, with that said, what I want to do is to think about these three aspects of these sayings. And all eight of these statements consist of these three things. First of all, there's emphasis on the blessedness of certain kinds of people. And they all begin with that word blessed or blessed. More specifically, each of these statements has a statement about certain spiritual values or spiritual qualities that ought to characterize those who are blessed. And then finally, they end, each one ends with the promise of reward, the greatest kind of reward. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's a pattern that you see as we read these that we'll take note of as we look at some later lessons. But I want to think about these three things, and as we go along, I'm going to call attention to just some observations, and we'll go through this rather quickly, and we'll put those over there on the right-hand side. The first is that he says, blessed. It's often said that this word means happy, and there's a sense in which that's true. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're right in understanding that meaning of the word so long as we know what true happiness is. Because all too often we tend to think of happiness in a subjective sense, of, you know, what makes me feel good. And people spend an awful lot of time now, just as they did in Jesus' day, in the pursuit of happiness, trying to find happiness and want to be happy, and often come away completely empty because they are looking in the wrong places, wrong answers for happiness, and they're not even really sure what happiness consists of. I think it's important to recognize then that when Jesus talks about the blessedness of those who are in the kingdom, the blessedness of people who are poor in spirit and all these other things, this is not a subjective emotional kind of happiness. Rather, these are commendations. It's as if he is saying, this person is favored by God. This person is favored by God. This is what God thinks of them. They are blessed in God's sight. God is commending. He is congratulating a person who is of this kind of mindset. All the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the blessedness of those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, there is a spiritual aspect to the blessedness here. It's not just an earthly, temporal kind of feel-good attitude that we might have. People have the wrong idea about happiness, you see, sometimes. And that leads to the second observation, and that is that true happiness does not depend on external circumstances. I think we all know that that's not true. True happiness is not going to rise and fall relative to what kind of economic circumstances or conditions we find ourselves in. It's not going to depend on success in our career. It's not going to depend upon social approval. Or to go back and think about what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, here was a man who searched through wisdom. He wanted to have wisdom. He wanted to have riches and what it could bring. He wanted to have pleasure, and he had all of those. He could have anything he wanted in this world. He was searching for happiness, we might say, or some kind of fulfillment, we might say. But in the end, he found that all of these are vanity. All of these are striving after wind. All of these leave a person empty if it's not based on our relationship with God. You see, that's the nature of true happiness. It reminds me of what we've been studying in the book of Philippians, where Paul has so much to say about his joy. And here was a man at the time he wrote the book of Philippians and spoke so much about joy, was a prisoner. His freedom had been taken from him. He was not in the best of circumstances. And yet he just speaks of his joy, his rejoicing over and over again. And he appeals to the Philippians to whom he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." True joy, true happiness is found in the Lord. In fact, maybe a better definition of blessedness here is joy rather than happiness in the way we sometimes think of it. The Beatitudes have been referred to as a manifesto on the values of the kingdom, or the spiritual charter of the kingdom, one writer has referred to it. And you take these different things, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and so forth. They set forth together a picture of the many-faceted character of disciples of Christ, those who are citizens in the kingdom. What do they look like? And we take all these and we should see them together. Now, we're going to study them one at a time, but, you know, that they are... It's a composite portrait. You don't get to pick and choose which one of these we want to apply. If you don't have them all, you don't have any of them. And so that it's important to recognize that. But he's talking about the character of disciples of Christ. And it's a beautiful picture, a beautiful character. But there's a paradox in it. We look at this sometimes and it certainly doesn't seem to fit any... any kind of standard of wisdom that we see in the world. In fact, this kingdom is not of this world. And the citizens who belong to the kingdom, their character is not going to be understood by the world. They hold a worldview that's not of this world. They hold a different set of values and thoughts. Their affections, the things that they love and that they desire, are different from those of the world. Their aspirations and their hopes and their goals are different. They're on a higher plane than the world. And frankly, the world doesn't even get it. They don't get it. You have to come to understand what it is that the Lord is calling us to do. You remember when Jesus had been arrested, and he's standing there before Pontius Pilate, a Roman official. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He questioned him about how he would handle it from a worldly perspective, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, if his kingdom is not of this world, neither are those who belong to it. And we have to be different from this world. In fact, this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom that's not identified by political or geographical borders, political affiliations, or anything like that. It's not that kind of a kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's identified by what powerful ruler we want to follow, subscribe to. It's rather a kingdom that is identified and established in human hearts. Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in human hearts." That is the rule of God. We submit ourselves to the rule of the God of heaven when we give our heart to Him. And so the Beatitudes is teaching us something about the kind of heart that we must have to be in His kingdom, you see. Well, of course, the rewards are not of this world either. And so the greatest kind of rewards that He talks about here, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, "They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth." All these things He's going to tell us about these people. Well, you see, the rewards are in both in this life and in the life to come. Someone may ask, "Well, is this These rewards, do we get them now or do we get them in heaven? Well, it's interesting with both the truth, because we are experiencing a foretaste of heaven when we're in the Lord's kingdom, and the kingdom is a present reality. Paul teaches us in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 that we have been translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're members of His kingdom because we have submitted ourselves to His holy and righteous rule. And we enjoy those blessings and benefits now. But they'll be ours in the fullest and greatest and most wonderful sense when we're with Him eternally in heaven, you see. Great rewards that He talked about here. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, they shall be called the sons of God. And he says this kind of thing over and over again. They shall see God, he says. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be with Him in a relationship that is in no way hindered by our earthly presence and temporal life that we live here? I want to be there. And so to be in His kingdom now is to be experiencing a foretaste and be prepared for that eternal abode that we have. So I want to tell you something. The kingdom and the rewards that it brings, the kingdom is not open to the self-righteous and the self-assured. You know, Jesus often says it's the humble who will be exalted. That principle comes out loud and clear when you read the Beatitudes. Because the kingdom is not open to those who are self-righteous, to those who are full of themselves and confident that they can determine their own eternal destiny. Rather, the kingdom is open to the supplicant sinner who comes seeking out of his own emptiness. Like the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican who both went up to the temple to pray. Pharisee prayed. He was so talking about his accomplishments to the Lord, as if impressing upon the Lord how good he was. And this sinful man couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, could only say, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's who Jesus calls. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning because of their sinfulness, and they know that to be the case. The kingdom is not to be had by the mighty who obtain their desires and their standing in the kingdom by their wealth or through violence or force or by pushing their weight around. No. It's only those who yield not only their wants but even their desires and their rights to the needs of others. That's who will be there. Jesus said the humble is the one who will be exalted. And so this has been kind of a scattered approach to some observations. I struggle with how to approach this today, but I think that this is a way to get at some of the things that we'll be looking for when we look at these Beatitudes. But there is a paradox in this. When we look at these, it's going to go against all conventional wisdom. How in the world could the poor in spirit, the lowly, the downcast, be the ones who are going to experience the greatest victory ever? It's only by faith that we know that. And all of this then stands in conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of the world. The self-seeking pride, self-serving pride, seeks personal security and survival above the good of others. But those who are in the Lord's kingdom are going to be able to turn all of that around by recognizing that God is going to reward us eternally. He's going to turn it all around in the end. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit and who mourn and who are meek and who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we'll study all of those individually and learn more about what it means to be in the Lord's kingdom. Open your book now to the Psalm 311.